So if you'd like to turn to the third Psalm, Psalm 3, we're going to work through this Psalm this evening, the time that we have, and see how God speaks into our lives through Psalm 3. The book of Psalms, of course, is a comfort to God's people. I know of Christians who say that the book of Psalms is their favourite book in the Bible. I don't know whether you can say that one part of God's word is more precious than another part, but people say, well, the book of Psalms is a favourite book. Why? Well, I think dear Ralph Davis, in his book on the first 12 Psalms, the title of his book is The Way of the Righteous in the Muck of Life. And I think what you see in the book of Psalms, of course, is the experience of the Christian in this world, in every circumstance of the Christian life. And you see that in various circumstances, situations in the Christian life, you can turn to the book of Psalms and you can see godly people through the ages, David and others, how they have turned to the Lord, how they have sought comfort and encouragement in such times. And so I think it does come and it speaks into our experience here, the experiences of God's people. And that's how the book of Psalms is so precious, wonderful to many people. Now, what do we have here? Well, if you look at the title of the psalm, the title isn't inspired, but I think the New King James Version has it right. The Lord helps his troubled people. And here you see David in trouble. That's what you have in this psalm. You see David in trouble. And you see what David does when he's in that time of trouble, and what are the results of what David does, how the Lord helps in times of trouble. Now, what was David's trouble? Well, if you look again at the title of the psalm, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, the history is recorded in 2 Samuel. We won't go through the history tonight in great detail, but we have the treason of Absalom, David's son, and how David had to flee, how David had to leave Jerusalem after Absalom, his son, raised an army, and how David was betrayed by some of his closest officials and had to really flee for his life to such an extent that it seemed from a human standpoint that things were over, that it had come to such a point that, well, what was going to happen? There was no way back for David, and yet David was delivered from Absalom's rebellion. Just on a tangent, at times I like my tangents. This morning we looked at Jesus Christ and how he was betrayed, and how he was betrayed by one of his closest disciples, Judas. Well, it's interesting to note that in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and verse 23, it says, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over towards the way of the wilderness." And it was after crossing over the brook Kidron that David discovered that Ahithophel had betrayed him. And Well, I do like my types and figures and shadows in the Old Testament, and David certainly is a type, a figure, a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is David's greater son, and you see in a small way a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in what happened to David, in that when David crossed over the Brook Kidron, he discovered he was betrayed by Ahithophel, and one greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, crossed over that same Brook Kidron into Gethsemane, there to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, which led, of course, to the Lord Jesus being crucified. But that's just a tangent. So David really is in trouble when he writes this psalm. Now, let's look at what David says. Look at David's trouble in verses 1 and 2. Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. And that was true, of course, with Absalom's rebellion. People ran up after Absalom, and many, of course, rebelled against David and went against David. What can we learn? Well, we can learn some perhaps obvious things, but simple truths. Number one, we're going to have troubles in this world. We're going to have troubles in this world. I can remember that as a young lad, we used to have in the chapel back home in Fishguard our Gymanfa Garni, our hymn singing festival. And of course, you had to have an anthem. And in the hymn singing festival, you had this anthem that you had to sing. Well, they were scriptural anthems based on verses in scripture. Well, I can remember one of the great Welsh anthems. There are two or three great Welsh anthems that people say are great in any case. And one of them is Dyn a Anid o Raig sydd fyr o ddyddiau a llawn o helbil. Man born of a woman is short of days and full of trouble, based on a verse in Job. But that is true. And we need to remind ourselves of that in these days. Well, why? Well, I know that there aren't a few Christians who will go home and will turn on their Sky TV and will turn on some God channels and, well, what will they preach at you at times? Well, if when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you know, your troubles are going to go. They're going to flee away. Everything's going to be great. And even worse, they'll tell you that if you do have troubles, then, well, you're lacking in faith. If you have sickness and you're not healed, you're lacking in faith. Something wrong with you. And they'll tell you that the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross and he atoned for our physical sickness, so that if you become a Christian, then you shouldn't be sick and you shouldn't be ill and you shouldn't suffer. Well, what do I say to that? What a complete and old load of rubbish. What nonsense. What we say in Welsh, dully. The load of nonsense. The Bible teaches that in this world, we'll have trouble. We'll have trouble because we're part of this world. And we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, then we're going to have our share of trouble that's common to every man, woman, and child in this world. So troubles and trials and difficulties and yes, suffering will come because we're part of a world that is fallen. We'll have trouble that's specific to the Christian. So because we know the Lord Jesus Christ and we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we seek to live lives that honour the Lord Jesus Christ and we seek to live lives that follow the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his commands, because we are in this world as Christians, and as Christians we do things that the people of this world don't do and don't do things that the people of this world do, that our fair share of trials and difficulties will come as a result of that. It means that at times we'll be persecuted. Those who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It means we'll be misunderstood. It means that we'll be laughed at. It means that we'll be called our fair share of names. It means at times that we'll be shunned, that people that used to like us won't like us anymore, that friends who once were close will not be close anymore, and that even we'll be misunderstood within our own families. So there are trials that will come because we are specifically Christians. What sort of trials? Well, sometimes there'll be acute trials. And trials, troubles will come upon us, bang, all at once. And we'll think, where did that come from? How has this happened? I think there are also trials that are chronic and troubles that are chronic in nature. I never cease to thank God for some of those dear women I know in my own church, and I'm sure they're here in this church as they are in every other church, who are the lone Christians in their families and have persevered by God's grace over many, many, many years. And there have been trials and opposition and misunderstandings and mockings in their own family. The lad that I know who is the only Christian in his family, 16 years old, and how he has to stand taunts from his parents who laugh at him and say, it's only a phase. You'll grow out of it. Go and enjoy yourself. Why aren't you enjoying yourself like any other person? All your friends your age are down the pub. Why aren't you enjoying yourself down the pub? Why aren't you down in Wine Street on a Saturday night like everybody else? Troubles. Now, David faced acute trouble here. Look at verse 2. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. So above everything else, there were people who were saying, you know, God can't help you. Not even God can deliver you out of this trial, out of this trouble, out of this situation. You know, it's gone too far. David, things have got too bad, it's too critical now. There's no way possible that you can escape losing your kingdom, David, losing the kingship, David, losing your land, David, being killed, David. No way. No one can help you now, not even David. God. God's not going to intervene now. Have you faced that attack? Has Satan tempted you to despair? And to say at times, perhaps in the dead of night, you're lying in bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, you can't sleep, and a thought will come to your mind, do you know, it's too much even for, your God is not going to deliver you. God's almighty, but he's not going to help you. And this trial is not going to go away for you. That's what David faced. Now, what does David do? Secondly, time is going on. What does David do? Well, really, the answer is found in the very first word of Psalm 3. The very first word of Psalm 3, what does David do? Lord, he says. Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Verse 3, but you, O Lord. And the simple thing that David does here is that he cries out to God. That's verse 4. I cried to the Lord with my voice. So yes, he lifted his voice to God in prayer. He came before God and he lifted his voice before God. He said things to God. He prayed to God. But it wasn't just going through the motions, was it? It wasn't just going through the motions of prayer here. Look at verse 4. I cried to the Lord. This was urgent. And he comes before his God. And he cries. And he pleads with God. And yes, there's this the voice that goes up to God. But I'm sure also there was that groaning in his heart. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. And you see, I think that's the beginning of the turning point of this psalm, you see. If we were to just read verse 1 and 2 and leave it there, then we'd go out probably depressed tonight. Oh Lord, how many are the troubles against us? How many have they increased? People are saying there is no help for him in God. But you see, we can't leave it there because here you see the example of the Christian. You see the example of David. And what does he do even in this situation, even when things seem to be so much against him that humanly speaking, nothing can be done? What does he do? He turns to God. He turns to his God and he turns to his Lord. Oh Lord, he says, this covenant God, this everlasting God, the God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Oh Lord, he cries out. And he comes before his God in prayer. And what does he do in prayer? Well, he reminds himself of his God. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. And in some ways, he comes before God and the request doesn't come first of all, but he simply reminds himself of his God. Who is this God? Who is this God he's followed? Who is this Lord that he's loved and that he's followed up until this point in time? And he reminds himself of his great and his mighty God. And what does he say about his great and mighty God? He says, O Lord, you are a shield for me. You are a shield all around me. What's he saying there? He reminds himself of the great sovereign protection of God. I know we probably know the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but there's another catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism. And I can't remember off the top of my head how it goes all, but the first question is this. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer goes something like this. My only comfort in life and death is this, that I am not my own, but that I belong with both body and soul to my precious Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the devil. And the answer goes on and says, and without divine permission, not one hair can fall from my head. And without the divine permission of God, not one hair can fall from my head. Lord, you are a shield around me. Do you know nothing can happen to you in this world without the divine permission of God? You think that person is going to attack you? God is your shield. And not even one hair can fall from your head without God permitting it to be so. And I think David here just reminds himself, this is the God I have. This is my Lord, the one who protects me, my glory, he says. And of course, in that, my glory, yes, included in that is the one that is glorious, the one that is glorious to him, but the one who intervenes as well on his behalf. And the one who lifts up my head, what a lovely, lovely picture that is. The one who lifts up my head. You go through life at times, and you, when things are so difficult, what do? Well, you hang your head, don't you? It's a picture of somebody that, you know, with the trials of this world, just hangs their head and walks around, isn't it, with their head down. And David says, do you know you're the one who is the lifter of my head? The one who lifts my head up. The one who encourages me. The one who will deliver me from shame. The one that I can lift my head before. That's what he does. He reminds himself of his great God. And so he cries out to his God, you're a shield for me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head. That really is the turning point of the psalm, this David coming before his God. What do you do when you're faced with verses 1 and 2 in your lives? What do you do? Well, the advice that Psalm 3 gives is this. You come before your great God and you cry out to him and you remind yourself as you cry out to him, who is your God? Who is this God? Ah, he's the Almighty One. He's the glorious one. He's the protector. He's the shield. He's my glory. He's the one who lifts my head. He's my savior. He's my redeemer. He's my all in all. Now, what's the result of this? Well, let's look quickly at verses 5 through to 8, because really what you see is a result, certainly in part, of the prayer of David. The result of it. What is the result? Well, I think there are two things, really. First of all, this peace. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Do you know, that's almost laughable if it were not for God. Here is David, and he's fleeing from an army who are about to attack him, who are about to destroy him. His kingdom is about to be taken away from him. Everything, humanly speaking, is up with him. What can possibly be done about the situation? And what does David do? I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. And in the midst of all this, David sleeps. He sleeps. Do you know, there's another example of that in the New Testament. If you remember, in the New Testament, you have Peter. And Peter's been arrested, and he is, humanly speaking, everything is up with Peter. What can possibly be done? He is facing death the very next day. James has been killed for the faith, and Peter is next on the list. And we read in Acts that Peter sleeps in prison. The night before he's about to be executed, Peter sleeps. And he sleeps so deeply that when the angel comes to deliver him, the angel has to, well, in the old version, smites him, poke him to wake him up. You know, this is not a slumber. This isn't something, this is not just nodding off in exhaustion. Peter is sleeping so soundly, so peacefully, that the angel has to come and nudge him and say, come on, wake up, Peter. How could David sleep? How could Peter sleep? How could it, during Mary's reign in this country, that one or two of the martyrs who were burnt at the stake recorded that they had slept soundly the night before? Well, it's God, isn't it, who gives his righteous ones, his faithful ones, rest. And it's God who speaks peace into the heart of the Christian. And we're not talking here of peace with God, which is the result of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, that since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God, which is that fact that if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are at peace with God. War is over and friendship is restored. It's not peace with God, but it's the peace of God. It's a peace that is experienced in the heart of the Christian. It is the peace that is above all understanding. It is the experience of Christians, yes, in the deepest times of need and trouble. How does that peace come? Directly from God. Times through the Word. Work of the Holy Spirit. You know, of people, we speak of the experience of Christians here. I know of a Christian man whose family was facing a severe trial. And all of a sudden, as it were, a verse, an obscure verse from an Old Testament book came into his mind that spoke directly into his heart, that removed to a great extent his fretting and his deep anxiety, and that peace was whispered into his soul. And that's God. He pleaded with God. He came before God. And God gave a peace that was above all understanding. It's the peace, isn't it, of that hymnist who lost his children at sea and only his wife was saved. And he had that telegram that said, "Saved alone." And he had that peace to sit down and write, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." This peace here, this confidence here as well. Verse 6, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." As a result of crying out to God, what David receives here is confidence. In some way, God has spoken into his heart to reassure him things are going to be okay. Things are going to be okay. That's why I think in verse 7, he can speak of, "For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly." And that makes him cry out, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." But you see, he can say with confidence, "I'm no longer now knowing my God and knowing who my God is and reminding myself of who my God is and how great he is, that he is my protector, he's my shield, he's my glory, he's the lifter of my head. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." And he derives in the place of prayer a peace and a confidence to face the trouble he's in. The trouble is not removed immediately. The army for the moment still coming against him. But in the severity of the battle, he has this peace and this confidence that God is going to bless. And we too can, it's not only for David, you see. We too can know these things. This is for us. We can know perhaps tonight, if we're facing, I don't know what trials or troubles you're facing, but you can know this peace and this confidence that you can say, "Do you know it's well with my soul? My God is a great God." And maybe the trial or the trouble is not going to be removed immediately. Maybe it's not going to be removed for a long time, but I know that I have a great and a mighty God in the middle of this trouble. And a God who is eager to bless. And a God who can speak peace and confidence into the very depths of my soul, so that I can rest and say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Well, I hope that having looked at Psalm 3, that in some ways the Lord has spoken and encouraged us this evening. in this great psalm.